I'm going to talk today about decision-making and kind of a practical lesson. You got up this morning and you made decisions. And sometimes those decisions are what I call voluntary routines. You don't think too much about it. I got up this morning. The first thing I do is I go to the coffee pot. I mean, because that's where God rests, you know, in the coffee pot. And I make a pot of coffee, and I make a full pot of coffee. I didn't drink it all this morning, because if I did, I wouldn't be sitting. I'd be standing and running across the stage. But I make enough so I can warm up throughout the day, so I stay caffeinated, which is the original vitamin C. And so that's what I call a voluntary routine. And then usually I turn the news on, because I like hearing the local news. And then I go through the rest of the routine of getting ready in preparation for church. Or usually I do that in the morning for the work day or whatever. Those are kind of voluntary routines. They are decision-makings, but they're basically decisions that are ongoing, that become a routine. You don't think too much about them. And that's really not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about decision-making. And we all know people that have made decisions that have been catastrophic to their lives. We all know that people have made decisions that are very good for their lives. And young people, we try to tell our kids as we're raising them how to make good decisions and try to give them principles in which decisions are made. And a lot of time it's because we use scripture to give them those principles. We had our grandson, our youngest grandson, over last night, and he asked, what is faith? Now, he's 2 1/2, and so I took out the Hebrew and Greek Bible, and I showed him all the words, because he is the most intelligent 2 1/2-year-old on the planet. Yeah, and I taught him another thing, too. When he gets excited about something, and he wins at something, I taught him how to do this. Boom. And so by the time he left, he was doing that all the way home, I understand. So anyways, but you know, we try to teach them how to make good decisions. We did it for our kids and all the rest of our grandkids, and sometimes they follow and sometimes they don't. But decision making is something that it can either be a good thing in our lives, or it can turn out a very bad thing in our lives. And there are biblical principles about how to make decisions, and one of those is, and we're not going to get into that today, is that there is scripture, for the most part, to give us wisdom to how to approach most everything in life, raising family, relationship with people, money, whatever it may be, making judgment calls on work, business, whatever. You can find supportive scripture to help you know the wisdom of God to make decisions. And that's why we encourage families to bring their kids to church, because in the children's ministry and the teen, we try to implement those things in their life so they can become adults that are making decisions based upon God's wisdom and biblical principles. And so we do that. But decision-making for adults, you got to admit it. We like to say that we made all the right decisions, we've done all the right things in our life, and everything has been a great outcome, but we know we've blown it over and over. And sometimes we wish we were here maybe today, someone would have told us 25, 30, or 40 years ago, or if they did tell us, we wish we would have listened. That maybe is the best part, is that sometimes we just don't listen to good advice and wisdom from those that have lived. It's interesting how smart our kids have become after they got their own kids, because now they understand all the stuff we told them to do or not do makes sense, because they're telling their kids to do or not do the same things. And especially for my oldest one, she's getting payback for all the things she did to me over the years with her kid, all four kids. And to me, sometimes I actually love that when I see it. Sometimes I grieve for her, but I love more often. Anyway, so we're going to talk about today. I want to give you some opening statements, and then we're going to talk about a story. And I don't have a lot of scriptures. I got one or two scriptures I want to share that really point out what we're talking about today about decision-making. But I wanted to give you some opening thoughts before we do that. The first one is, life is shaped by the decisions that we make. Everything that we are, every place that we've gone, everything that we've done, everything that has transposed in our life is based upon somewhere along the line a decision that we have made, whether bad or good. And I think most of us can look back and remember, we got to where we are now because 10 steps before I made a decision to do this. And so we know the importance of decisions and how they reflect. The interesting things, we wish we would learn from our mistakes and our decisions so that we wouldn't make the same common mistakes over and over. But sometimes we don't, and I'm going to get into the reason why in a few minutes here. But decisions basically shape, our life is shaped by the decisions that we make throughout our entire life. The second thing I want to bring up here is this. Decisions are never made in an emotional, neutral environment. And when I put this out for our team for the PowerPoint, I got some questions. What do you mean about this? I said, well, show up Sunday. And I'm not going to explain myself to you guys. I mean, part of it is I want you to come and hear what I want to say. And I like phrasing things in a way that kind of makes people think for a second, but decisions are never made in an emotionally neutral setting. And what I mean by this is that we think that we make all our decisions based upon intellect and understanding of things like that. But most of us, if not all our decisions, made with some type of an emotional impact. Sometimes it's because of our pride, sometimes it's because of our stubbornness, sometimes it's because of our ego, sometimes it's because of our resistance, whatever it may be. But decisions are never made in an emotional neutral environment. There's always emotions involved. I can remember when early in my life, when I first got married, and I was in the military, and I just became a Christian, and I got baptized at a church in Virginia. I was stationed in Norfolk. And I remember I went home to get married, and I got married and stuff, and of course, when you're in the military, you don't make a lot of money. Back then, you know, basically, I made $300 a month in the service, but I had a nice place to live on a ship, you know, but I got married, and so we went back there, and I remember that we rented an apartment, and of course, there were apartments that were geared towards enlisted Navy personnel that were low in rent. And they were averaging between $55 and $60 a month. Can you imagine that, by the way? Wouldn't you like to have that today? But me, no, I wanted to live in a better place, so I paid $120 a month. Now, once again, I'm making $300 a month, so not the wisest move in the world. But I did that because I wanted to live in a better place or whatever. And then I remember that the church that I joined there, I got baptized when I became a Christian, they all took me and my wife under their umbrella, and they said, listen, when you get here and stuff, we got a big surprise for you. Don't worry about getting any furnishings for your house. We've collected all kinds of stuff. And I said, no, you really don't need to do that or whatever, and went back and forth. And so we got back to Norfolk, Virginia, went to a place called Grand Furniture. Now, most of us don't remember the first furniture store we bought furniture from, but when you had an experience like we did, then you learn the name, and it's in your memory. You have nightmares from it years later. Went to Grand Furniture, and we bought a living room set, a bedroom set, a kitchen table, all this, and basically I think it was total $1,200, and we took out a loan for it at 27% interest. Okay, yeah, you all got that. And we filled the house with that, and I got to church, and they said, we had all this furniture for you, really nice hardwood stuff or whatever. I said, listen, we don't want to be a burden, and we wanted to buy our own furniture, and we got this furniture. The furniture disintegrated in 6 months because everything was made out of cardboard. I mean, by the 6 months, the only thing that was left was the kitchen table because even the chairs were cork. And I remember paying that bill for a few years after that and not having a thing. And I remember that I made the decision based upon my emotions because I wanted to prove I could do it my own way. I didn't need help from anybody. I was going to be the man of my castle. I was going to buy what I wanted to buy. I was going to prove I could get the credit to do it. And by the way, that's not always the smartest thing in the world. And I got this, and all the furniture disintegrated within a short amount of time. Because you don't make decisions in an emotional, neutral environment. You make them with emotions attached to it. And as we get older, we begin to make better decisions based upon experience, but we still, at many times, make decisions based upon the environment that we're in, and it's always emotional. Another one I wanted to mention is sometimes the results of our decisions come quickly, but sometimes the results take years and even generations before they're fully the result is fully known. You know, when you think about the history of our country, we have what we have today, and we are who we are today because somebody decided something. You know, during the time of 1775 and 1776, when those group of individuals, men that were in that big hot, stuffy room in Philadelphia, and they decided that they were going to send a letter breaking away from Great Britain. And can you imagine if they would have said, no, we're not going to do that, we're going to stay in Great Britain. If they did that, probably about 2 o'clock this afternoon, we'd be having high tea, you know, something like that. We'd be speaking with a little bit of an accent probably, but they decided to make a decision. And we have benefited from that courageous, sacrificial decision to have the great country and the great nation we live in today and the freedoms we have. We're not a perfect nation. We're not a nation without its own problems. We're always evolving on who we are and who we're becoming. When they made that decision and they gave up their life, liberty, and even their own, you know, existence to make the decisions, we benefit from that. Because decisions sometimes take years to be able to see the results. I shared last year about the story of Rosa Parks and how that in Montgomery, Alabama, how that she would not give up her seat on that bus, which actually was a catalyst to the civil rights movement in a sense, because the folks that business, the owners of the business, the black business in that area, boycotted against the busing industry and actually closed them down and forced something to happen. Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. King, basically, if he never would have chose to go from the north to the south to stand up for civil rights, we would not have what we have today. And once again, there's a lot more that can take place. There's a lot more that we need to have, and we need to respect all individuals, no matter what they come from, color or whatever. But they stood their ground. Can you imagine if they never had done that? Because the politicians in that day, both Republicans and Democrats, basically did not want anything to do with that issue. It was a hotbed issue. They wanted to leave it alone. John F. Kennedy did not want to get into the civil rights issues. Lyndon Johnson did not. But those individuals became a catalyst for it because they made a decision to stand or to sit for what they believed. And today, individuals that serve and have liberties and the freedoms and stuff, and are we hopefully become a nation that is blinded by color and accepts people for who they are no matter what. But somebody made a decision to stand. Abraham Lincoln made a decision to have that Emancipation Proclamation, a short thing where he basically stood against many in his own party and said, we are going to free the slaves. And today we have a nation where I hope and I pray that the racism and bias is gone or is going away permanently because some people made some decisions. It took a while. In fact, when Abraham Lincoln made that decision and did that Emancipation Proclamation, that was in 1863-64. It was 100 years later. In 1964, we had the Civil Rights Bill. In 1965, the Civil Rights Act were passed, the Voting Act. But it took time. And you don't know the results. It may not be even in our lifetimes. It may be in our kids' lifetimes and our grandkids' lifetimes, because sometimes results of our decisions come quickly. Some results take years, and some takes even generations. Another one I want to give here before I get into the actual lesson I want to talk about today is this, is that sometimes private decisions sometimes have public implications. And this may sound kind of strange, but there are a lot of times when a private decision may have a public implication. And let's talk about raising families, for instance. A father or mother who maybe makes a private decision to, you know, not involve their kids in the spiritual things, not to educate their kids in certain ways or whatever, and later on may have a public demonstration of what went wrong because they did not lay a private foundation in the home. And their kids sometimes may turn out bad, get in trouble and stuff like that, end up in prison, end up uneducated, end up not having jobs and stuff because of a private decision made in a home. And so just think about this as a parent especially. When you make a decision in the privacy of your home, which is your right to do, always think about this. What will be the implication in the future publicly for my family, my child, and the prodigy that follow me? Because many times a private decision will have public implications, and sometimes that happens too when somebody makes a decision that is not the best decision. They hope it never comes out. Sometimes it comes out and it has public implications that sometimes last for a long period of time. Well, that was just the opening part of this because I wanted to lay some foreground, but I want to talk in the scriptures here in a second, but I want to lay the story out because this is a wonderful story. And you know me, I always like to know the background of things and where they came from. And sometimes when I share stories like this, people are like, oh my goodness, did that really happen in the Bible? And sometimes it's not clarified in the Bible. Sometimes you have to read other historians like Josephus and some other historians that parallel scriptures to get the whole picture in the Bible. Well, as many of you know, the world during the times in Bible time was ruled by different empires. You remember at the time when Moses, it was the Egyptian Empire that ruled the world, and Moses and the children of Israel were captive in Egypt, and that was part of that there. You had the Roman Empire. We all know that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, the Romans basically had controlled the world. They were the world empire at the time of Christ. You know, we know the Caesars and all that, and Herod. That was all that, and that was all at a time when Christ eventually became crucified and all that. They ruled the world. And there was another one, there was the Persian, there was the Medes, but there was at one time, about 600 BC, there was the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire basically covered the entire world, known world at that time for the most part. And it covered Israel and Jerusalem. It covered all of Iraq. It covered all of Iran. It covered all of Jordan. It covered all. It was a large territorial area. And the ruler of that day was Nebuchadnezzar. And some of you may remember Nebuchadnezzar. You remember, you know, Daniel and the lion's den and all this kind of stuff and all that there. Well, he was the ruler of the Babylonian Empire. And what he would do in all the nations and all the places that he would rule, he would set up puppet kings to basically administer what he wanted administered in those areas. And so he would, you know, set a king in this area and a king in, you know, in Damascus and those places there. But he set up a king in the nation of Israel, the state of Israel, in Jerusalem. And the name of that king that he set up was the king Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was a young man. And one thing about Nebuchadnezzar, he always seemed to choose young men so he could control them. And these were puppet kings. These were not kings that had a lot of authority. They were set up basically to carry out, and sometimes the kings were even hated by their people because they knew they were working for the foreign empire that was ruling them, making them do things they didn't want to do. And so you have this king here, Jehoiakim, and he's the king of Israel, a puppet king, and he had an advisor. And his advisor was the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in those days, so you understand, God had a separate operation. God would allow a king over the political and the secular institution, but God would always have a prophet that would be the spiritual advisor to the kings and leaders if they listen. And Jeremiah was a wise individual, and we're going to read a couple of verses he wrote and give you some, you know, finality of what I'm talking about here. But he would advise kings on what to do and what not to do and what to do and what not to do. And sometimes they would take his advice, but many times they would not, to their own peril. Well, Jehoiakim was in office for about a good 9-10 years, and he was carrying out the rites of what, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to do. And he decided that, and he was getting pressure from the people because, once again, those that were Jewish did not like having a king appointed by Nebuchadnezzar because that king had basically two loyalties in a sense. So after a short amount of time, Jehoiakim decided that he was going to break away from the Babylonian Empire. He was going to stop collecting the money for taxes, and he was going to stop collecting it and stop sending it to Nebuchadnezzar. And he was going to announce that Israel will stand alone. And of course, he gets the advice from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, I don't think you should do that. Now, I want you to understand, that would be like Broadbrook, Connecticut, deciding that it's going to take on the United States of America. That's probably the best analogy I can give. It's like us in Broadbrook saying, okay, we're going to break away from the United States and no longer anybody in this area going to pay taxes, which we all would love, obviously. And I don't think it would work. And if I was advising somebody trying to make a decision, I'm saying, it's a foolish mistake. It's the dumbest mistake in the world. Jeremiah advised him, don't do it. This is not what God wants you to do. God's not in this. You know, God will take care of a time when he will free his people. But right now, you're rebelling against what God wants. But Jehoiakim decided he was going to do it anyways. Well, Nebuchadnezzar decides that he ain't going to put up with that. And he sends his armies in Jerusalem, and they capture Jehoiakim, this king, puppet king. And not only did they capture, but Nebuchadnezzar had a routine thing he did. When he conquered a nation, and if a king was not going to follow and be loyal to him, he had a ritual and a routine he did with him. He would take the kings that rebelled against him. He would blind them, take them back to Babylon, and he would put gold chains around them. And once a year, he would have the parade of kings where he would have the kings with their hands on the shoulder of the king in front of them because they were blind, and he would parade them around for others to see what he had done to them. Now, when I read these stories and I read the history, I go, wow, that's some really crazy stuff. But then again, this king should have taken the prophet's advice to make a better decision. Someone who had the ear of God, someone who had the biblical principle, somebody who had an understanding of what really was going on, but he didn't do it. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar. He takes Jehoiakim, and now he has him parading around, blinded with the chains, with other kings from other nations that he had conquered because they rebelled. And then what happened is Nebuchadnezzar had to appoint a successor. And so he decided to appoint the successor, Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah is a young 21-year-old young man. He comes in as the king. He's given his mandate. You know, he's a little bit of a politician. He's trying to work with the people and be loyal to the kingdom empire and stuff. And he starts seeking the advice of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has his ear, and things seem to be going pretty good. And about 9 or 10 or 11 years into this, guess what he decided to do? He decided time was enough, and it's time to stand against the empire of Babylon. Jeremiah comes and advises him, and he throws Jeremiah into a prison. And he does exactly what the other king, Jehoiakim, did, king did, the exact same thing, and the same result. Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies, and they came into Jerusalem, and they killed his entire family, and they took him, and they blinded him, put chains around him, and he would be paraded with the other kings to show, you don't do this. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got a knock on the door from Nebuchadnezzar and says, I want you to be the replacement king, I'd be saying, I really don't want the job, man. You know, seriously, I'm retired. I don't need the aggravation. Get somebody else. I got some people that hurt me years ago I can recommend to you, you know, something like that. So I said all that because bad decision making. Bad decision making when you have the advice of God's prophet, and let's kind of compare that, when you have the advice of Scripture, principle, things that you know are out there to give you wisdom, when you have the advice of those that understand those things there, and then the second king, you had the wisdom and understanding from the guy before you not to do the dumb stuff. But they made bad decisions. A lot of it is because they weren't in an emotional, neutral environment, because I'm sure they were dealing with the fact that the Israelites and the Jewish people were in bondage in a sense, and so they had that emotions. They made bad decisions based upon their own egos and their own ideas and stuff. They made bad decisions. But the question is why did they make bad decisions? Why do good people make bad decisions? And the answer comes down to a true question that we have to ask ourselves when we're making decisions. And the question is this: am I being honest with myself? We are really good at self-deception. Really, really good at having a bias to what we want to do. We're really good for looking for the advice we want to hear to validate what we want to do. But the question is, am I truly being honest with myself? You know, to me, I knew back in that day at Grand Furniture, I should not have been buying that furniture when people were giving me good quality furniture. And if I was honest with myself, I would have said, I don't want to pay 27% interest. And in those days, you paid high interest in things in the 70s and the 80s. I don't know if you remember this. I remember my first car. I had a 21% interest loan on my first car. Dumb mistakes, but I had to have it, and I deceived myself into it, and I basically convinced myself, I talked myself into it, and when somebody's giving me advice, like my parents or my brothers or friends saying, you know, that's not a why move, and so now I'm at that point where I give some people advice, I wouldn't do that if I was you, if they asked my advice, I usually don't give it, you know, involuntarily, but the thing about it is that we're very good at self-deception. Convincing ourselves, this is what I want, I'm going to have it no matter what. And that's part of the biblical problem. Jeremiah, who is part of this whole thing here we've been talking about, he wrote the book of Jeremiah, obviously. He's recorded in his workings in the other parts of the Old Testament. But he actually gives us the total picture and the answer to this whole problem that we have. You know, all the advice that he's given these two kings and other kings can be wrapped up in these two verses that I'm going to share with you in just a second. And he gives that advice to us to make sure we understand about this idea of self-deception and to be watchful for it. In Jeremiah chapter number 17, verses 9 and 10, it says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to the conduct, according to their, what their deeds deserve. Now, I put some extra notes in here, so go back to the previous verse, verse 9 for me, if you would, for just a second, okay? So here's what I wrote in here. The heart is deceitful, and I put in parentheses, not dishonest. Why did I do that? Dishonesty is usually a voluntary act. It usually is a voluntary act, which means it's a choice. I'm going to be dishonest. Deceitfulness is in many times an involuntary act. We don't know we're being deceived until we're too far into trouble. We think about the serpent in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and it says here that she was deceived, which means it's underlies and sometimes covert, sometimes playing our emotions and our own conscience and our own ideas and our own judgments against us to deceive us to make a decision we should not make. And what Jeremiah says here, the heart, and the heart is the center of all emotion. Now, I'm not saying there aren't good emotions, don't get me wrong, but when it comes to decision making, in the context that we're talking about, he's saying here, he would say these two kings, guys, listen, you're deceiving yourselves into thinking this is going to work. It's like Broadbrook against the United States. You're deceiving yourself. Somebody's giving you bad advice. He says the heart is deceitful, not dishonest, but above all things and beyond cure. And he says, who can truly understand it? He says, the heart will deceive you because it's one of those areas, your emotions, that will deceive you, and you won't catch it until sometimes it's too late. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct based upon their decisions, I put in parentheses, according to what their deeds deserve based upon their decisions. And what he's saying there is you get what you deserve. Now, we don't like to hear that, and we know there's an area of grace that God gives us, and we know that God gives forgiveness, and we know that, you know, God can turn things around and God can do those things there. But here's the thing I want you to get, is that when we are making decisions, we have a choice between following the heart, and I hear people say, well, you got to follow the heart. The heart, you know, is what... To me, the heart and the mind work in tandem as check and balance. The heart can be deceived. The mind, if it's given the right information, that's why we encourage people to learn biblical truths and principles of Scripture and those things there, to have in the back of their mind, I shouldn't do this because I know what I've been taught, I know what the Word says, I know what the principles are. And basically, he says here, you know, you're going to make bad decisions if you just follow the heart, because you never make decisions in an emotional, neutral environment. So make sure you have a solid form of truth to check you on. These two kings, they had that solid form of truth. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was the one God sent to keep them on the straight and narrow, but they ignored the information, were self-deceptive, deceived in their own heart, and made bad choices. And the God rewards based upon our decision-making that leads to results, that leads to deeds. And I want to encourage and think that everybody deserves to have the best life possible, but it comes down to what you decide. We tell our kids and our teenagers, you need to make good decisions. We do. And they don't always do it, and we're there to help them learn how to overcome when they made that bad decision. It's a human part of life. They're going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make bad judgment calls. And it, by the way, and it's always about how you start over again. Everything is a lesson. But don't be deceived. Don't be self-deceived in making a decision. Jesus had a verse, and this is a verse, and it's kind of a lot of context, I apologize for that, but he had a verse, I like this, and this is probably the verse that I want to think about as we go forward in decision making, and it's John chapter 8, verse 32, and it says this, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A little out of context, but to me, what it tells me there is that when you know the truth, and you follow the truth, and you answer the question, am I honest with myself, it will set you free. When it comes to making purchasing decisions, if you follow the truth and you know that paying, you know, 17% interest for something that's going to deteriorate in a short amount of time is probably not the best thing, the truth will set you free. And a lot of times what we need to do is get over our own egos and our own pride to accept the advice from others. It is amazing, by the way, we raised three children, most of you know, and they're all adults, they're all married now, and it's interesting how they would rebel against us when they were teenagers. They would say, "You don't know what you're talking about." I love that one. "You don't know what it's like." I love that one, you know. "You just want the worst for me. You're always trying to stop my dreams, Dad." I hear all that. And now, it's amazing how bright they have come and how much they seek your advice now. We gave them good advice. A lot of it they used, some they didn't. But the thing is, they're learning as they go, is that when you are honest with yourself, that truth will set you free. Let me give you the walk away here. The walk away is just a closing thought before we close out the service. The best decisions are made when we are totally honest with ourselves. It's a simple thing. Totally honest with ourselves. Do I really need that? Should I go there? Should I do that? Should I buy that? The best decisions are made when you're totally honest with yourself. And when you do that, you're going to have great decision-making awareness. God wants us to succeed and not fail. When we do fail, by the way, God's grace is there, and God's mercy is there, and God's love is there. God is not just a God of a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance. He's continuous chances. He doesn't set a limit. But God would rather have us make decisions and say, "Listen, this has been a pretty good life because I followed these principles. I checked my heart at the door at times so that I wasn't going and doing the things that I shouldn't be doing." Let me give you one closing thing that just came to my mind. And I worked in retail. When I first got out of the service, I was going to seminary. I worked in the hardware business. I worked for Ace Hardware and some others and stuff. And even when we started the church, that was my fallback. I worked, you know, full-time at a hardware store as we started this church in a home. But I remember we had what's called impulse aisles. Anybody know what impulse aisles are? Okay, if you're retail, they're the aisles by the registers. And sometimes they don't try to get the lines cleaned up too fast because they want you to linger there. There are things you don't need. The magazines you don't need. The candy you don't need. End caps are also impulse areas, which means they put things on end caps that sometimes you don't need, they want you to buy. They actually have music in the store designed to make you walk slower than you normally would. That is true. Yeah, trust me, when I manage hardware stores and stuff, but the impulse, I always thought to myself in that. That's part of the problem, is that we worked on impulse. I got to have that now, emotionally driven, and sometimes it's a mistake. Don't live by impulse. Live by the principles that God has given you and the wisdom God has given you. Would you bow your heads for just a moment, please? And we're just going to get ready to have a word of prayer, and then Tony's going to come and give some announcements. And then the praise team's going to come and close out the service with song. I really was doing some reading on all this and stuff, and I got some other things I want to share the next few weeks on some of this and stuff. But I really think, and one thing I also know, too, is our teens after church are going to be meeting, and I understand what they do for a teen group, is they take notes and what I talked about, and they use that to go over. And I'm trying to make sure there's a lot of good meat there for them to be able to say, this is good for young people to learn, too. And so that's kind of my momentum here now, is to make sure we're giving them some good information to take to their group after church. But we're all, for the adults that are here, we all know that decisions have, you know, put us where we are today, some good and some bad. Some we regret, some that we're glad we did. A nation, we're here because of decisions that were made. And we don't have a prophet, because I'm not a prophet, we don't have a prophet that will come and say, "God spoke to me to tell you not to do this." What would be great if you knew that God gave you an individual prophet and said, "Here's what God wants you to know." But God did give you scripture. God did give you biblical wisdom, and God did give you those of us that have understandings of some things. And if you're younger, God did give you those that have been through the trenches. They do have wisdom. Some of the wisdom looks like scars. Some of the wisdom looks like, you know, pain. But you need to listen. Not everybody who grows old grows wise. But for the most part, the rule of thumb is someone who's been through the trenches and somebody who's aged a little bit probably knows a little more than you do. And they're probably able to give you, help you to not do things and be in places you don't need to be. So I pray this has been helpful to you today, and I pray it's been something you can take home and really use. I really do. Father, we're so thankful that you gave us a chance to be together, Lord. I ask that you would just take the word which we talked about today, the lesson, Lord, and help us to apply it to our lives. And for our young people, may they apply it to our lives, making good decisions as they go further. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.